It's good to see everybody this morning, and a happy Sabbath to each one of you. It's hard to believe how time keeps on flying. We're coming to the end of January already, and it's 2015. Who in the world thought we'd still be here in 2015? Can you remember the times back in about 1999 when everybody was saying, Y2K, Y2K, and everybody was freaking out about Y2K, and they were building bunkers and getting all kinds of canned foods and putting them in the bunkers, and there was all this doomsday talk. And then I think that was one of the few times I watched the ball drop on December 31st, and I was waiting. And nothing happened, and here we are 15 years later. Have a brief announcement to make to you before we get started. As most of you have probably noticed, our associate pastor Mark Bond has been gone quite a bit. He's been quite busy with a lot of different things. His family has been living up in Walla Walla, Washington. His wife's been a professor at the university there. And so Pastor Mark is going to be resigning from his post here as the associate pastor at the Franktown Church to spend more time with his family up there. So he asked me to share that with you this Sabbath. I shared that with our church board earlier this week. And so he's going to be focusing more time up in that direction and just doesn't have the ability to do all of these different things at this time. So he said to be sure and tell you all hello, but that this is a point in his life where he's got to kind of simplify some things and spend a little bit more time with his family, which is totally understandable. But we sure will miss having him around. He's a very talented person, one of the best pianists for sure that I've ever heard. Second, we are jumping into, how many of you got Callie's message last night on the phone? Anybody? I was all ready to send off the message, and Aaron said, hey, why don't you have Callie do the message? I said, perfect. They're probably sick of hearing from me anyways every Friday night. We'll have a fresh voice on there. If you don't get the weekly phone call every Friday evening that I remember, which is most of the time, sometimes if there's something going on, you'll miss a phone call. But most Friday evenings, I will make a phone call that goes out to all the people on our list that kind of gives everybody a heads up as to what's going on in our church and what's going on this weekend, if there's anything going on Sabbath afternoon, etc. And if you would like to be on that phone call list, please get a hold of Wendy DeRose, and she can make sure you get on that list. Or you can come and give your phone number to me, and I'll make sure she gets that as well. But it's just kind of an informative thing, lets you know what's going on with the church during the coming weekend. This weekend, we are starting just a mini-series within a series. We've been going through what Seventh-day Adventists believe. If you remember before, I think this was probably in November, you filled out a little questionnaire that brought some of the topics up that you would like to study the most. And we've been going through some of those different topics. And within those topics are the topics of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so in this larger sermon series, we're going to be looking for this Sabbath, next, and 2 weeks from now, at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And today we will be looking closely at God the Father. 18th President of the United States. Any historians here who can tell me who that was? Everybody's reaching way, way back. All right, social studies. His name starts with Ulysses and ends with S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant, 18th President of the United States, General of the Armies of the North in the Civil War. In his time, veterans cheered for him wherever he went and called him the Savior of the Union. He was elected as president, then reelected by a large margin, which we don't see large margins in presidential elections anymore, do we? They're always nip and tuck. It's 49-51%, 48-52%. It's always real, but not with Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant, his second term, a wide margin, reelected as President of the United States. He wrote his memoirs, which came out just after he passed away, his life story. And his life story quickly became a bestseller here in America. Everybody wanted to read about Ulysses S. Grant. Now, as you can imagine, he wasn't quite the hero in the South that he was in the North. And many writers in the South started to slander his reputation and his name just a little bit. Robert E. Lee was still a great hero in the South, but not Ulysses S. Grant. And so these stories started coming out about Mr. Grant, these accusations, And in most history books that you read today, Ulysses S. Grant is often portrayed as a drunk, an alcoholic who couldn't really keep track of everything that was going on, got lucky in some battles, and his reputation is one of the most tainted and misunderstood stories in American history. Often portrayed as a corrupt general. The New York Sun newspaper had this to say in an editorial about him. Hardly any figure in American history attracts such extreme judgments as Ulysses S. Grant. I can think of someone else that has had their reputation misrepresented very often. And that is the character of God. Some of the most harsh things I've ever heard said about anybody have been said about God. A lot of it, I mean, you can look at different topics. Hell is one of the topics where people say, how can God do that? God's a monster. God and his character have been slashed and thrown all over the place. Some of the harshest criticism aimed towards God. Where does this criticism come from? How do people get to the point that they thrash God's reputation and character so much? Sometimes, I would like to suggest today, we reason ourselves past what the Bible says about God. We're going to look a little bit at where some of these things come from and who really is God. Genesis chapter 1. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 is where we'll start. Back in the beginning. Verse 27, it says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then, verse 28, it says, And God blessed them. God blessed them. Do you think God would bless somebody he doesn't love? No. He blesses them. He says, I want you to flourish. I want you to prosper. I made you in my image. I made this whole garden for you. I'm going to bless you because I love you. God is love. We see that theme over and over again in Scripture. His acts towards them show love. Turn over, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely what? Die. So God is giving them a heads up about something that they should avoid, right? Another act of what? Love. Adam and Eve. This is what I want you to avoid. It's not going to be good for you if you go near that tree and eat of the fruit. In fact, it's going to be a sign of disloyalty to me. It'll be a sign of separation between the two of us. You want to avoid that tree. Don't eat from it. God's reputation in the eyes of humans at this point, completely untarnished. Yes, God. We believe you. There's no reason to think God would lie. There's no reason to think that this is some sort of trick. There's no reason to think that God is withholding anything. God's reputation at this point in time is completely untarnished. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's got to be a pretty smart creature. Now we know these things aren't around anymore. We see them in the form of snakes, which is the cursed version. But I wonder what these serpents were like. Because if you've looked at biology at all and studied any animals, you know that there are some stinking smart animals out there. Some sheepdogs. I've seen that there's a, what's the name of that? It's a sheepdog. and it has 1,000-word vocabulary. They'll have a pile. They'll show the tricks. It has a pile of stuffed animals, of different kinds of animals, and the owner will say, get me a giraffe. And the dog turns around, snoops through, looks around, grabs the giraffe, and comes back. And there's like 500 animals in this pile of stuff. There are different gorillas that have extensive vocabularies, extremely smart creatures. There are some extremely intelligent animals that God made. And yet the Bible says that the serpent was the smartest of all of these creatures. It was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I don't know about for you, but for me, if a serpent started talking to me, my red flags would go up a little bit. Not so here with Eve. He asks her a question. Did God say you really can't take this fruit and eat it? And the first thing that the serpent says is casting doubt on the word of God. It's tarnishing the reputation of the Creator because it's casting doubt. God's wrong on this. He said you could eat this fruit? No, you can eat this fruit. Essentially saying God is lying to you. What God told you is not true. Tarnishing, bringing into question the character of God. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, this one, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The God who created you, the God that formed you out of a rib, the God who comes down and communes with you, the God who blessed you, is a bold-faced liar. He's not telling you the truth, Eve. This fruit won't hurt you. Look at how good it looks. This fruit is okay. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Boy, it just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? He's not only lying to you, he's trying to keep you submissive. He's actually doing more harm against you than I would ever do. I'm going to give you the inside scoop here, Eve. This is going to make you smarter. It's going to make you even just like God. Further tarnishing, bringing into question the validity of the things that God says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how could she have seen that it was good for food? That serpent must have taken a big fat bite of that fruit and said, look at this, juice dripping off. This is great. This is the best fruit ever. How could God say you couldn't have this? Come on, Eve. And Eve's reality was changed because of the experience that she was going through. She no longer relied on the word of God. She relied on her feelings in the moment she was caught up in at that time. That became her reality. Come on, Eve. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her. And he ate. You have to stop and imagine what that conversation must have been like. Have mercy. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, when we go astray from the word of God, we find ourselves in a situation where we don't feel comfortable around God anymore because of our guilt. If we stay true to the word of God, we don't have to worry about that at all. And then we realize a little bit more where these ideas about God's character come from. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Verse 9. Verse 10, he says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Is this a rhetorical question? Yes. Just a question, Adam and Eve. You didn't happen to eat from that tree, did you? Gives them a chance to fess up a little bit. Instead of coming in, "You ate from the tree. I knew it. You guys are out." Did you guys eat from that tree? The man said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So God says to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the blame game gets passed, the buck gets passed from one to the next. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. Where did all this start? When did people start questioning who God really was? It was back when the serpent, the devil, started messing with people and started twisting their experience a little bit. You see, Eve knew exactly who God was. There's no way she could not have looked into his face and felt love. No way. She could not have felt uncared for. But yet in her experience, when she's going through life right here, her experience taints who she believes God really is. Because in partaking of that fruit, she doubts that God is telling her the truth. Satan told them that God was lying, and they believed him. Do we sometimes believe that God does things that we know through Scripture he doesn't do? In life, we sometimes think, how could God allow, or when we say that, we might as well rephrase it, how could God cause me to lose my job? How could God allow, but by saying that, how could God cause my house to be foreclosed on? How could God allow, how could God cause me to get cancer? That's essentially what we're saying. How could God allow, cause my kids to go through such tough times in life? How could God have allowed or caused that accident to happen? You see, in each of these thoughts are accusations that somehow God is behind the bad things that happen in life. And we sometimes find ourselves listening to the serpent. Those ideas about the character of God are blurred by personal disappointment. For example, in times of exceptional trial, it is sometimes the hardest to believe that God is who he says he is. Those doubts come creeping in our minds. We cast blame on God for the bad things that are happening in our lives. True story? Yeah. And God's character gets sullied just a little bit more. Elie Wiesel was a young man who was a devout Jew, living in, I believe, Hungary. His faith in God was unshakable. Then he and his father were hauled off to a concentration camp, where his questions about God began to surface a little more. He had, no doubt, one of the most trying experiences any human being can go through in life. I've studied the Holocaust extensively, and it's something I can never wrap my head around. Can't understand it, how people could treat other people like that. And the things that Elie Wiesel saw and experienced are mind-boggling. What he had to go through, no human should ever have to go through. And this experience caused him to view God in a different way than he ever had before. This is an excerpt from an analysis on his book. It says, in the face of the crematory pit, Elie Wiesel noted, for the first time, I felt revolt rise up in me. Why should I bless his name, talking about God? The eternal Lord of the universe, the all-powerful, the terrible, was silent. What had I to thank him for? He awoke to the idea that he was alone, terribly alone, in a world without God. Lack of faith turned quickly to despair. If God wouldn't save his children, who would? No one believed the rumors of peace and safety. In a hospital in Auschwitz, Wiesel met a man consumed with this kind of despair. He said, I've got more faith in Hitler than I do anybody else. He's the only one who's kept his promises, all of his promises to the Jewish people. All around Wiesel, the number of faithful were dropping. As hard as they tried to hold on to their faith, Wiesel's people were finding it hard to believe in God and what he had allowed, that he had allowed this to happen. That somehow he'd caused this. That's what that's code for. No longer was Wiesel convinced that the Jews were all some part of a greater plan. Weisel's mentor in the camp, a man named Pinhas, came to his realization the day before Yom Kippur. He told Wiesel this, until now I've accepted everything without bitterness, without reservation. I have told myself God knows what he's doing. I have submitted to his will. Now I have had enough. I have reached my limit. If he knows what he is doing, then it is serious. It is not any less serious if he does not know what he's doing. Therefore, I have decided to tell him, it's enough. In our toughest experiences in life sometimes, we're tempted to believe the rumors that somehow God is at fault for the wrong things that happen in our lives. And so many times, we're quick to cast blame and to believe those lies. No doubt it's tough to go through sometimes, but I'm inspired by the story of Job. Job went through very tough times too. And yet it was his faith in God, knowing who God was and who God wasn't, that allowed him to make it through that extremely tough time. You see, he knew God. He knew God would never purposely do this to him. It was Satan who was doing it to him. And that was the difference in Job keeping his faith in God. So who is God? We have a couple slides. The Bible describes a little bit about the character of God. And instead of relying on your feelings when you're going through tough times in life to rationalize who God is, my suggestion to you is stick to scriptures. Remind yourself in the Bible who God really is. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Don't ever forget that. God is love. The next one. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you study a little bit about who God is, it sometimes can be confounding. Hard to understand even who this great creator is. Because our minds don't stretch that far sometimes. Knows all things. That means he knows what's going on in your life. He knows how you feel even when you're in the darkest, deepest valley. He knows exactly how you feel. When you're on top of the mountain, he knows how you feel. When you're somewhere in the middle, he's still paying attention. He knows all things. The next scripture. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you had brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From the beginning to the end. And as a human being, I've tried to wrap my head around that my whole life. How can someone not have a beginning or an end? Everything that we see and experience here on earth has a beginning and an end. This pew right here used to be partial tree. This thing was growing out in the woods somewhere. Your suit or your dress used to be worn on a sheep, more than likely. Wool. You had a beginning. Someday you will have an end. Everything we experience in life has a beginning and an end. And so sometimes it's hard to really wrap your head around who God is, but we can realize it's so much bigger than we are. Therefore, maybe we should trust him a little more. The next scripture. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Immortal. Immortality is an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? How can someone live forever? I don't understand that. Invisible. You know, people used to ask me when I was a kid, if you had one superpower, what would it be? And I'd be like, invisibility. That would be the best thing. Invisibility. If my brother's looking for me to whoop on me, invisible, no problem. I'm out. If my mom's looking for me to do the dishes, invisible. I'm out. Play all kinds of tricks on people, it'd be great. Invisible. Like Leo was saying, there are guardian angels throughout this whole sanctuary. You can't see them, I can't see them, but they're here. This book says so. My God says so. It's hard to wrap my head around that. But that's a little bit of a glimpse of who God is. Next scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present or of the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is a loving God to the nth degree. No matter what happens in life, God never stops loving us. There is nothing in this world, it's what this scripture is saying, that can get in the way of God loving you. That's who God is. Next scripture. Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Now this one's fascinating too, and we see lots of evidence of this in scripture. God knows the beginning all the way to the end, and he's revealed it to the prophets in scripture. How can anybody know that? I got a general idea of what I'm going to do tomorrow. I've got a plan. I'm going to do this, going to do this. Gonna have biscuits and gravy because it's Sunday morning. We always have biscuits and gravy. We're gonna do this. If there was football, I'd probably watch some football. But I can't say for sure. God has shown amazingly in Scripture how things he says are going to come down to the exact specific thing he said would happen. How can he know that? He is a divine, all-powerful God. Next scripture. Psalm 19:1. I think this is the last scripture too, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Sometime when it's not too freezing cold out at night, and the clouds have gone away, go outside in your front or backyard and look up. God made all that. There's a gentleman, he's a pastor in the Atlanta area. His name is Louis Giglio. And he preached a sermon, or it was called How Great Is Our God. He did it with Chris Tomlin. They did some songs and a video together. And it's one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. He goes through and shows all the different things in the skies and in the heavens that God created. How huge they are. And how it says in Psalms, by the breath of his mouth, the heavens were formed. He spoke. And these things in the sky that are billions, quadrillions times the size of our earth just came into existence. Our God is long-suffering. Our God is peaceful. God loves peace. Did you know that? When we talk about all these different characteristics, I stop and think to myself, I'm like, man, how much am I like God? Not a whole lot. I've got a lot of work to do. Case in point, just humanity coming out. There was a farmer in Wisconsin and a city boy from Chicago. And the city boy wanted to go hunting. So he goes up to Wisconsin, and he's hunting birds, right? He goes and he shoots a bird. The bird falls on the other side of the fence in this farmer's property. He gets ready to crawl over the fence to get his bird, and the farmer comes up and says, No. It's on my property. It's my bird. And the guy says, no, I just shot that bird. That's my bird. And the Wisconsin guy, he says, well, here in Wisconsin, we settle disputes differently. He says, what we do here in Wisconsin, that's what we're going to do. We'll settle it this way. I'll kick you 3 times as hard as I can. Then you kick me 3 times as hard as you can. And we'll go back and forth until somebody gives up, and then the other person can have the bird. So the city slicker says, okay, no problem. He says, all right, I'm going to go first. The Wisconsin guy says, I'm going first. So he gets the city slicker up there, and he comes and just belts this guy in the shins with his steel-toed boot. Gets him right in the shins, and the guy's, oh. Then he comes and he just clobbers the guy, kicks him again on the side, and the city slicker drops down on one knee, and the farmer just wails on him again one more time, and the guy's just thrashed. The city slicker gets up and he says, all right, old man, now it's your turn. The old man says, nah, it's all right, you can have the bird. I give up. You see, is that peaceful though? I look at that and when I heard that story the first time I laughed, I was like, that's hilarious. That is funny right there. But I look at the character of God, you see, and I look and I say, man, I'm so far out from that. That's really kind of a terrible story. The guy got taught a lesson. Okay, we can see some sort of human humor in that. But really, how far away am I from the character of God? We look at all these attributes of God in the Bible. That is what we need to hang on to as we go through life. No matter what situation starts to blur our view of God, it's important that we come back here and remind ourselves of who He is, not what we've just experienced. Now you might say, well, Jamie, it's really hard to feel close to a God that I've never really even seen before. A God I can't touch. A God who I can't just talk back and forth with and hear Him audibly. It sounds good, but I'm just having a hard time having that kind of faith. 1943, there was a young lady named Evangeline. She was the recipient of letters from 2 young soldiers that she had previously dated. And she was keeping in contact with them, not seriously, but they were more interested in her, but she was being polite and writing back. So she was corresponding with 2 of these young soldiers. And by chance, she started corresponding with a 3rd soldier. Her roommate in college had suggested that she write to her brother, whose name was Teal, and he was stationed in Burma, which is now the country of Myanmar. So as she was leaving college in Tennessee to go work at a factory in Charlotte that made anti-aircraft shells for the Navy, she began her correspondence with a man that she had never, ever met. Their letters survived. And those letters have been studied quite a bit. They eventually came back someone found them, sold them on eBay to a collector who collected World War II letters, and they eventually found their way back to the kids. In one of the earlier letters, he writes this from Burma. I'll be looking forward to the day when I can meet you in person, but for now, a letter will do. Be good, have fun this summer, and write soon. Sincerely, Teal. They continue to write. His letters are as long as 7 pages, written in ink, except twice when he used a pencil, saying he was too tired to refill his fountain pen. Problems of 1943. On December 2, 1944, 7 months since their first correspondence, Teal sends along 2 snapshot pictures of himself and asks Evangeline a question he says he has never thought much about except since May. Home wedding or church wedding? What I'm trying to say is that I only want to get married once, and that's for keeps, he said. He writes, I'll never be content until I've met you and tried to make some daydreams come true. You know, I've quit trying to reason out why I should fall for someone I've never met. It just happened. When he returned to the United States after the war, they met and indeed did get married. And they were married for 55 years. They had a son and a daughter. She was a teacher and he worked for the post office. They spent time as a family going to the beach and doing music. And even though they had never met each other in person, they had never physically seen each other, they were able to read about each other and become attracted to the character and personality of the other person. They shared close moments together, even though they were far apart. They confided in each other, even though they'd never met face to face. They trusted each other, even though they'd never met face to face. And what a happy day it was when they finally met and got to spend the rest of their lives together. You may have never seen God in person. You may feel like God has been distant and far away. But there's a really good way to get to know who God really is, and that is to study and read about how he has been told about and how he has interacted with the people in the past. And then you may be surprised that you might realize that, hey, God is still very close to me, even though I might have felt like he was far away. Do you know the Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us? Sometimes we get wrapped up in the feelings of life and think that we're alone. And we ignore what the Bible says about God, that we are never alone. So many times in life, we picture what God must be like in that situation and forget about the timeless description we have of who God really is. This never changes. Our opinions may change through experience, but that doesn't mean those opinions about God are right. We need to trust what the Bible says is the description of God. And when we start to put more and more trust in that description, we'll realize that God has never been far away, that God has never caused the bad things that have happened in our lives, that God has been there to support us and to lift us up as we go through and journey through our lives. It's amazing to think that God can be there for everyone, isn't it? With 7 or 8 billion people. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on our heads. That blows my mind a little bit. What a great God that we serve. The closing song that we're going to sing is How Great Thou Art. And this kind of, I think, expresses how we can feel about God. When I'm in awesome wonder, when I look at somebody who never begins and never ends, I'm in awe and wonder. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Look up at the sky tonight. Think about the awesome power of God. I hear the rolling thunder. The words from this song just keep on rolling through. And yet the God who made all of that stuff knows your name. He cares about you. No matter what happens in your life, no matter the experiences that you go through, don't change your picture of God that you have in your mind. Trust God. Continue to get to know who he is. And as you continue to study, it'll be easier not to forget when you go through those valleys who God is and who God isn't. Let's stand as we sing our closing song. How great thou art. Father in heaven, it sometimes stretches our mind a little bit to try and comprehend who you really are. And Lord, sometimes in our lives we may go through some times where we question who you really are. Lord, remind us to go back to scriptures, to show us all of your divine attributes, your patience, your lovingness, your kindness, your long-suffering, your forgiveness. Lord, help those things to not stray from our minds when we experience tough times in life. Help those experiences not to twist or to mar our view of who you really are. Help us to continue to trust and have faith in you. We so look forward to the day when we could worship and sing together with you in heaven. We're thankful that we're one day closer to that today and one Sabbath closer to that today. Until that day, keep us faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, we have potluck right after church here. You're all welcome to stay for potluck and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. God bless each and every one of you.